So we come to Mark chapter 1 and this story of this leper after hearing 2 weeks ago about Jesus healing a demon-possessed man, relieving him of those evil spirits. And we looked at that passage and we noticed that Jesus' miracle in that situation magnified his message. And his message was just what he had started out proclaiming after his baptism, that the kingdom of God has come, and that the kingdom of Satan is therefore coming to an end. And what better way could Jesus have made that statement, declared that message, than by relieving a man who'd been oppressed for years by demons from Satan's power? And then last Sunday we looked at the miracle of Jesus going after that, exercising that demon from that man at the synagogue that morning, to Simon Peter's home, where he encountered Simon's mother-in-law who lay sick with a fever. And Mark tells us he took the woman's hand and he touched her, and she got up from her bed. And what did she begin to do? She began to serve them, it says. So we kind of looked at the principle there, that Jesus' miracle not only magnifies his message, but it makes a way for ministry. And not just Jesus' ministry, but the ministry of the very person that he ministers to. The very person who was afflicted only moments earlier now has a ministry. And that ministry promotes more miracles. Day to day, you know, humble, unsung, unseen ministry promotes the miracle of salvation. And that's really what we're looking at in all these miracles, because I believe that all the miracles of Jesus point to the greatest miracle of all. The miracle of a sin-deadened sinner being made alive by the gospel of Jesus Christ through the blood of Christ that was shed for their sins. That's the greatest miracle of all. So every miracle we look at, from the healing of demon-possessed people, to people with fevers, to people who are lame, to people who are blind, to people like the man we're looking at today who have skin-wasting diseases, every miracle points to new life through Christ, through faith in him. So we come today to the leper, and this is, of course, just one of many lepers that Jesus heals, that he touches. And what do we know about leprosy? Well, I didn't honestly know a whole lot, so I did a little bit of reading up on it. Today, it's still around. It's still in the world today. It's called Hansen's disease. It's named after a European doctor who kind of discovered the bacteria that causes leprosy. But in the Bible, when we read about leprosy, it kind of is a general catch-all term for any number of skin diseases or irritative illnesses that would affect the skin and the eyes and the face and those kinds of things. So, of course, in those days, it wasn't treatable. It is today, thankfully. And we don't, I think there were something like 200 cases of a leprous type illness in the United States last year. But around the world, there are still places like India and parts of Africa where leprosy is very common, and the practice of leper colonies, where we kind of isolate people with that issue away from the rest of society, that still happens in parts of the world. And it was, of course, happening in Jesus' day. Leprosy was not curable in those days. It is a bacteria that affects the skin and the mucous membranes. It's an upper respiratory. It's spread through nasal droplets. So that's how it was communicated from one person to the next, was through the upper respiratory tract. And in those days, there was no remedy for it. But it's curious, when we look at the Bible, I want you, if you got your Bible, to turn way back to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 14. It's curious because God gives to Moses, who then gives to the people of Israel, a prescription, not for healing leprosy, but a prescription for ritually making that person clean once their leprosy left them. And so Moses outlines in great detail in Leviticus 14 the approach, not for curing a person of leprosy, but for bringing that person back into the community. So let's look at Leviticus 14. I want to read a little bit here for you. The laws for cleansing lepers. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest..." So the priest doesn't stay in the camp. The leprous person doesn't come into the camp. No, the priest goes outside of the camp to the leper colony. The priest shall look. And then, if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Now, when it says to be cleansed, it's not talking about to be cured. Again, it's talking about to be ritually pronounced clean or healed. All right? He shall sprinkle it seven times over him as to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird go into the open field, and he is to be cleansed, shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the seventh day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard, and his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes, and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. And then there's lots more, okay? There's lots more instructions here. I'm not going to read it all to you. And then there's instructions for what to do if the person is poor and are unable to bring as much of a sacrifice. But it was a big deal. It's a big deal. I mean, you can imagine seeing someone whose flesh is starting to come off of their bones. And by the way, contrary to myth, leprosy itself doesn't cause body parts to fall off. It doesn't. Leprosy, the disease itself, simply weakens certain tissues and parts of the body so that then secondary infections come along and attack those nerve-damaged, weakened areas. And then you get what you commonly see in pictures of the shriveling up of the bones. It's the body starts to draw cartilage back into itself, and so joints and fingers get mangled and gnarled. It's a horrible, wasting disease. And so some people have interpreted, and I think it's a fair analogy, they've interpreted leprosy and the presence of leprosy in the Bible as a comparison, an analogy to sin. Sin is incurable. Sin is a sickness that we all suffer from, and it's a wasting sickness, isn't it? It doesn't kill us instantly. It kills us over the course of a lifetime. Leprosy was the same way. It didn't move fast. It moved very slow, very persistently. It weakened the body, and sin is like that. And so I think it's safe to kind of use that as a picture for what sin does. So look at leprosy, kind of like it. So we look at this man in Mark chapter 1, and we look at his illness. And I want to focus today on the verbal exchange that took place between he and Jesus, namely in verse 40 and verse 41, where the leprous man says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean." And then Jesus' response to that, "I will be clean." That's the heart of this particular story, is that verbal exchange. "If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean." And Jesus saying, "I will be clean." But I want to get to that in a little bit, and I want to get to it kind of from the outside in. And so we started way on the outside, looking at the Old Testament requirements for declaring a person free of leprosy and able to come back to the community. And by the way, we don't read of any instances where that happened. Interestingly enough, there are no stories in the Old Testament where a leprous person, an actual leprous person, was pronounced clean and thus able to rejoin the community. But there an Old Testament story of someone being healed, cured from leprosy. And so I'd like you to turn from Leviticus to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1st, 2 Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 5, where we learn about a man named Naaman. Naaman was not an Israelite. He was a Syrian. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. He was a commander of the king of Syria's army. Let's learn about Naaman here. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go. Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." Now let's take a minute and kind of break that down. So you've got an enemy king, the king of Syria, sending his army into Samaria, or around among the Israelites on a raid. And on that raid, they capture a little Israelite girl and they make her a slave. Naaman makes her a household servant. And she sees that her master, Naaman, has this disease, this wasting illness. And she says to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "If only he were back in Samaria, the prophet could heal him. The man of God could cure him." And so then he goes before the king of Syria, asks for permission to go back to Israel to see this, to get this healing that the little girl told him about. And so he writes a letter to the king of Israel, who was wicked. Jehoram was the name of the Israelite king. He had turned away from God, turned to idol worship. When Naaman comes before him, he's like, "Who am I? You think I'm God? Like I can heal you?" Which of course he couldn't. But there's a parable there. Jehoram, this wicked king, is a countertype. He is the exact opposite of a king who would one day come and who would one day indeed be able to heal leprosy, because that king would himself be God. Am I God? No. Jehoram, you're not God. But there's another king coming who would be. So let's read a little bit more here. Verse 8, "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, 'Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near to him and said, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So from the giving of the laws regarding the re-entering of a leprous person back into Israelite society, all the way to Mark chapter 1 in the New Testament when Jesus heals this leper. This is the one and only story of a leper being healed. And he was healed not by some magic man, not by some medicine that was discovered or found. And he was not even an Israelite. He was a pagan idol worshiper. But he was healed because the man of God healed him. The man of God spoke a word over him. And Elisha stands also in the stead of Jesus Christ. He stands in the place of the prophet, capital P, who would one day come declaring God's word to the people. So we come back to Mark chapter 1. And I want to look at this encounter. And I want to look at the words that the leper said to Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I want to look at Jesus' words to him. I am willing, be made clean. But there's more to the story. It is not just the words that they share with one another in exchange. There are other facets of this encounter that need to be explored. I see four on the part of each person. I see four dimensions of the leper up to, until the point where he speaks to Jesus. And I see four dimensions on the part of Jesus up until he replies to him. So let's look at these. Verse 40. And a leper came to him. There's one. A leper came to him. And what do we see in that? Well, there's an acknowledgement on the part of the leper. I'm not being healed where I'm at. I've got to go somewhere else. And the somewhere else that I need to go is not really to a somewhere else, it's to a someone else. And that someone is Jesus, whom I've heard about. And how in the world did he hear about him? Well, let's just trace it back for a couple of weeks, shall we? What does it say at the end of the story of the healing of the demon-possessed man? In verse 28, and at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region. What does it say after the story of the healing of Simon's mother-in-law? He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Down there in verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee preaching in the synagogues. This is how the man heard about Jesus. Word was spreading. And so, a leper came to him. And so, if we're going to be healed of our sin sickness, our wasting sin issue, or if those people you love and you know and are around and are witnessing to, if they're going to be healed, they have got to come to Jesus. We, as his people, have to get Jesus to them. So the leper came to him. What did he do next? My translation says imploring him. Who has a different translation for that? But he begged. Yes, that's right. He begged. So we don't know what all he was saying. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, please. We don't have the words, but it just says he was begging. So what does that acknowledge? Not only did he acknowledge, I've got to get to where Jesus is, but Jesus is the only one who can fix me. He's it. He implored him. There's a humility in that. There's also a humility in the next feature here. And kneeling. Kneeling. Bowing before him. And then he spoke. So there was a leper. He came to him. He was imploring him. And he was kneeling. All of those four qualities are humility. They are attributes of a humble person. Someone who's not willing to just sit and, well, if Jesus is so powerful, he can find me. He'll come to where I'm at. No, everything about this leper said, I am dying, I will die if I don't get to Jesus. And so there's a desperation on his part there. And so what does he say? He says, if you will. If you will. It's not a question. It's a statement, but it's kind of a question. That if is a big question mark.
If you will, you can make me whole. You can make me clean.
The main point, I think, of this passage, of this particular story, and of every miracle story, the main point here is that salvation is an act of divine will. Salvation is God's thing. It's God's doing. And this leper knew that. He got that. And so he appealed to Jesus' will. He said, if you will, you can make me clean. So there's a surrender of his own will. He's admitting when he says that there's nothing that I can do by force of will or by desire to make myself clean. Can't do it. Only you, if you will, you can make me clean. So let's look at Jesus. Got the leper, he's humble, he's coming, he's giving up his own hopes of fixing himself or finding healing anywhere else but in Jesus. So what is Jesus? Let's look at him. He says, eventually, I will be clean. But let's look at the attributes of Jesus here. Verse 41, what's the first thing we see about Jesus? What is it? Moved with compassion. Moved with pity. Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit. In his heart, he looks at this wretch, this man who is falling apart, literally. And he is deeply moved and stirred with compassion and pity for him. As he is with every sinner that he looks at, I believe. He sees everyone, no matter what the sin, no matter what shape they're in. He's moved with pity. His heart breaks for the broken. Moved with pity, what did Jesus do then? He reaches. He stretched out his hand. So the leper is moving toward Jesus. Jesus is moving toward the leper. Man, you just didn't want to do that in those days. You didn't want to move toward, you want to move away from leprous people, don't you? I would. I don't want what they got. Jesus, no. He advances toward the problem. He advances toward the person who's broken before him. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand. And what? Not only did he move toward him, he touched him. No way, man. He touched him. As we look at this, as we're kind of walking through this, I hope you're, in your mind, you're imagining the sequence of salvation. Okay? This story paints a much bigger picture of what's going on in the spiritual realm when it comes to salvation, the salvation of sinners. You've got sinners waking up to the fact that they are broken and needy and desperate. And you've got a Savior who is moving with pity, stretching out his hand, touching Jesus, coming to the earth, the Son of God, dwelling among men, living in a body like ours, touching us, living with us, being with us, and then speaking to us, I will. I will. My will is to save you. My will is to make you clean. I will be clean. So when I say that salvation is an act of divine will, I mean it. And we might, you know, split hairs and kind of, well, what part does human will play in this then? The leper obviously had to come to Jesus. Well, how did he even know to go to Jesus anyway? Good news had gone out. Jesus not only had been born, he had grown to become a man. He got baptized by John in the river, and he began going about proclaiming a message. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. So good news was going out, and he validated and verified that good news by doing good deeds, healing the demon oppressed, healing the sick. And word of this had gone out. Good news was going out. The gospel reached the leper, or he would never have moved toward Jesus. So, God's will is primary. God's action is primary. And there's a response that begins to happen as the Spirit works on a heart and begins to draw a person toward the sound of that good news. Where, I've heard it's Jesus. I've heard he's over here. I'm going to get to where Jesus is. I'm going to get to where I can see Jesus. I'm going to get to where Jesus can touch me and make me clean. And he wills. And he wills. So that's kind of the sermon for today. Think about the scene, the sequence, the process of salvation. There's so much going on. But if the good news isn't going out in the first place, we're not going to see the sick coming and wanting to hear. We're not going to see the sick in any way being drawn, the sin sick being drawn to the Savior. Are we being those good news spreaders? I just love the end of this story. Jesus tells him, now here, go to the priests. Do what Moses commands people who are in your situation to do. He would have been the very first one. You know, Leviticus all the way. Naaman didn't do it. That's not the prescription that Elisha gave him. He just said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and he was healed. He didn't make him go to any priest. He wasn't even a believer. He might have been after that, but he didn't go to a priest. No, this guy, this leper here in Mark chapter 1 would have been the first guy to follow through on Jesus's or on Moses' command. Go to the priest, show yourself to him, offer the birds, you know. But he doesn't do it. He just goes and tells everybody, look what Jesus did for me. He disobeyed Jesus. The first thing Jesus told him to do, just disobeyed it. I remember my pastor growing up talking about this, or one of the, I think it was this story, and he made the observation, you know, how ironic it is that the one person, Jesus, specifically said, don't go tell anybody but the priest. He goes and tells everybody but the priest. And now we're free from all those legal obligations of the law. And he's told us, go tell everybody. Many times we don't tell anything. Let's change that. Let's be sure we're not doing the opposite of this leper here. We're not disobeying Jesus by not going and telling everybody. Let's tell them where we found hope. Let's tell them where we found healing. Let's invite them to the Savior, because he's willing and he will make them clean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of the leper. Ultimately, we know, of course, though, it's not a story of the leper, it's a story of the Savior. It's the story of your Son who came into this world not just to fix our bodies and make us well physically, but to redeem us from death. We thank you that we've been recipients of that beautiful miracle. We pray, Lord, that we would, as we reflect on the magnitude of that miracle in our own lives, we would be like this leper. We would go and just tell everyone. We would create a buzz, an inquisitiveness. We would spark a curiosity, Lord, by the power of your Spirit and the power of your gospel in the minds of the people that we interact with, whether in our neighborhoods or in our our workplaces, or even around the world among the nations, that we would spark by our faithfulness, our obedience, an interest in Jesus. And that, Lord, in our lives and in our responses to them, we would be able to declare, Jesus wills to make you clean. And He can. We want to see revival, Lord. We are desperate to see an awakening in our society. Not so that we can get prayer back in school, not so that America can turn the corner and be great again, or Lord, none of that. We want to see revival because we want the kingdom to come in fullness. We want the return of Christ. We crave His coming. We crave His to see His face, for Him to abolish all earthly governments and to establish His reign with us reigning alongside Him in the new heavens and the new earth. And so, Lord, let that compel us. Let that be our primary concern. Not getting our houses paid off, not getting the right job, not getting a new car. Help us to see everything that we have, everything that we acquire, as a resource that You've given to us for the sake of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Remind us, Lord, that we're all lepers. We're all former lepers, wasting away in sin. You reach down to save. Thank You. In Jesus' name I pray.